And Matthew, I was just hoping that going through Matthew, you and I would be able to get to know Jesus up close and personal. And that is so critical because, after all, He is central in my life, in your lives, and in this church. And as we come to this stage in our study, we have gone through the birth of Jesus, how He came in a miraculous way, and how He fulfilled the prophecies when He came. And then we looked at His ministry, His teachings, His life. So we've moved on to the next stage of His life. And after today, we'll be moving on into chapter 26, when we will be looking then at the next stage, when He will go to the cross to demonstrate, to show His love. His love will now be put into action, and He will demonstrate that He doesn't just love us. We need for Him to go to the cross, and that He will also rise up from the dead, and He did. And after that, He went back to heaven. And where does that leave us? What's going to happen? The disciples were very troubled. And after the Gospel of Matthew, God willing, we'll move into the study in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, that's where our life continues. After Jesus has left, Jesus sent God the Holy Spirit to come. And we're going to look at the lives of the first century Christians, the early Christians, the apostolic age, we call it. And did they succeed? Did they fail? And if they did succeed, what were their secrets of their success? And all this is so critical for all of us to understand. How can I live then a successful, a victorious, a life that is not filled with defeats and depressions? All right. So I hope you are catching the flow, right, of what we are doing. Today, we'll be looking at the very last section, the last study. This section, when Jesus would finish off, He will cap it all up with his last portion, after which He will stop His public teaching. And it's so critical, because for us to understand why did He finish up with this section where He will be teaching. And I hope that you will stay close and pay attention, and try to understand, because these are the last words, and last words are always very, very important, isn't it? Alright? I always remember many years ago when a friend of mine was about to leave overseas. I was at the airport, and the mom was in tears, and he was about to go in. He was a bit embarrassed, and the mom kept saying a lot of things. It's like non-stop, since the time we got to the airport, she kept talking. And right just before he went in, she said to him, "Son," and I will translate this literally, all right, you may find it a little bit funny. He will say, "Rice you must eat, poo-poo you must go," it sounds very funny if it's said in Hokkien. But what she said is so true. You must keep yourself healthy. You must eat well. And then you must make time to go to the toilet and do what comes naturally. All right. And those were very important words for her. But today, Jesus has got some very important words for us. And we're going to have a bit of fun. I want you to look at this video clip and pay attention. All right. Pay attention. because after this, there will be a short quiz from this video. All right? Are you guys ready? Okay, let's get it rolling.
Telling the difference between a sheep and a goat is pretty basic. For one thing, goats generally don't have a woolly coat. They have a hairy coat. The other thing is that goats, both male and female, usually have a beard. His beard has been trimmed quite a bit, but they have a beard. Sheep don't have beards. The other feature, if we turn him around, we will look at his tail. You can see, turn around, Roscoe, that his tail is up. Sheep tails, I'm going to let him go. A sheep tail is always down. A goat tail, see, here's her little tail. She always carries her tail down. Goats can carry them down or up, but often they flag them up like that. And that's how you can tell the basic differences between a sheep and a goat. Horns are somewhat, if they have horns, usually they're a goat at this point, because most of our domestic sheep, except for merinos, really don't carry horns. Also, horns are not a way to tell male from female, because in goats, both males and females will have beards and horns.
All right, let's have the lights back on. Usually before the test, you know, I like to do something else so to mess up your brain a little bit. Let's all pray. Let's look to God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this all-important passage that we're going to look at this morning. And we ask that, Lord, your Spirit will speak to us in a special way to each individual heart that is here in this hall this morning. And Lord, we are here not by mistake, and we want you to speak to us this morning from your, and to hear your own personal voice. We love that because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Today's passage, really, it's, and everybody seemed to call it the parable of the sheep and the goat. But in reality, if you look at the text carefully, it's not a parable, all right? Because it started out by telling us that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, it's not a parable, okay? A parable would be something like, it goes like the two other parables before, that the kingdom of heaven is like, and that is a parable, okay? So in today's passage, some would call it a parable, but I don't have a problem with that. To me, it is very literal. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to come. And then he speaks about the sheep and the goat. And today, we are going to learn how. And while preparing this, I learned so much about the sheep and the goat. The differences. Can I see, just by a show of hands, how many of you have seen a live sheep? Oh, you guys are good, except Con and Li Chu, they live with them. They got them in the house all over the place. Good, you have seen a live sheep. You have touched them, isn't it? You know, that was a farmer. That lady is a farmer. She was explaining to you what the sheep looks like. And they have woolly coats. Whereas a goat has got hair, a coat of hair, like a dog, isn't it? All right? Now, how many of you have seen a real-life goat? Oh, good. Now, not those goat on your plate, you know. That's a dead one, all right? Real goat, you have. Okay, good. You know some are really big, isn't it? All right? How many of you have not seen a goat but would like to? Nobody. Mei Ching has not seen a goat. All right, I think this December, Derek, you have to bring her to, you know, Hayes Farm in Sungai Buloh. There's a nice goat farm. They milk the goat. You can go and even milk the goat. And let me tell you, the goat standing on all fours, some is as tall as you are. All right? So they're huge. Okay, now here comes the quiz. Are you guys ready? Question number one. Take a look at the slide. A and B, which one is the goat? A. How many of you say A? Okay, look, I'm a bit discouraged because some of you don't want to put up your hand. And let me tell you, one day you have to decide. All right? Like when you go up to a girl and you say, "Will you marry me?" You girls cannot say, "Let me pray about it," you know, and sure you have to pray, but you can't pray forever, all right? But you have to decide. All right, let's do it this way. All of you stand up. Everybody stand up. Okay. If you're wrong, you will sit down. Okay? All right. Question number one, it's simple. These questions are all simple questions. Question number one, which one is the goat, A or B? How many of you say A? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you say B? All right, those B, sit down. You're wrong. A is the goat. How do we tell? The tail. Just now the video tells you the tail is always up. Sometimes it's down when they're frightened, okay? Or they're not well. But usually they'll carry it up. Okay. Now this is important in our lesson. Remember that the tail of the goat is always up. Alright. How many of you are down? Shame on you. Okay. Look at the second slide. Is picture B a goat? How many of you say it's a goat? Raise your hand. Alright, those of you who raise your hand, sit down. You're wrong. Those who are still standing, please keep standing. Wow, the Ilenggo family is strong. Alright, plus one crazy Filipino and another crazy Filipino behind. Alright, both of you are good. They are very observant. Alright, now here comes the real test. Why is B not a goat? The what? The wool? Who said no beard? Alright, no beard. Alright? All the goats have beard. So you are right, but for the wrong reason. There's a coat. Some sheep have got small, short coat of woolly, woolly hair. Alright? Okay. Here comes the final question, and this is the killer. Alright? You ready? Alright, third slide. Which one is the sheep? Which one is the goat? You can see I'm somewhere inside there. Alright? Okay, I'm the sheep. Alright, this is just a joke. Well done. Alright. Thank you. Give them a hand. It pays to pay attention, and what we learn really is this, that it's hard to differentiate between a sheep and a goat. All right. Unless you're an expert, you can tell them by the beard, but not all of them have beard. Most of them would have. By the tail and by their coat. But in terms of lifestyle, looks, they're almost the same. You can't tell them apart if by their horns, because some sheep have horns, isn't it? That's what we learned. And even what the female sheep would have horns. Those are very aggressive females. All right. All right. Okay. So, couple of other things which I cannot show it on slide. The differences between a goat and a sheep. A goat really, well, they have many similarities. Like they've got horns, they've got three stomachs, and really, a goat, understand this. The most important difference between a goat and a sheep is that a goat is independent. They don't like to stay in a flock. They'll be wandering off by themselves. All right? Whereas a sheep loves to flock. That means they love to stay together. And when they are lost, they are separated from the rest of the flock, they become very troubled. All right? And they panic. Now, this is the nature of the sheep and a goat. Another important thing that we need to understand about the goat is that the goat eats rubbish, almost anything. All right, if you leave your shoes there, the goat will chew it up, and you end up in his stomach. They will chew up tree bark. They love to forage through the brushes. They eat leaves, you know, whereas the sheep would just be grazing. Okay? All right. The sheep needs a quiet place to just lay there, and they will regurgitate those grass that they have stored in one compartment of the stomach, and then this is what we call chewing the cud. All right, but they need a quiet place. It cannot be a place where it's noisy and full of movements and loud sounds. They don't like that. So these are the main differences. There are many other differences, all right? But these are the main ones, and they are so important in our study today. All right, I hope you have learned something about goats and the sheep. And here we go. Look at into. To your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 25. We'll be looking at verses 31 to 46. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Notice how did Jesus started out in this teaching. He started out by saying what? When the Son of Man comes, that means he is coming. He's going to come in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will what? Sit on his throne in all the heavenly glory that you and I can never imagine. And why? Because his coming is to, in verse 32 tells us, is to separate the people one from another. He will separate them as though a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. That means Jesus, the King, he is coming, but he's coming to claim his throne and to judge all the nations. He's going to separate the sheep from the goat. Notice here that there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are only two kinds: the sheep and the goats. There isn't a group of people that is in between. And the line is very clear. And how is this line drawn? We will learn a little later. But first of all, Jesus tells us that he's going to come. And at what point in time is he coming? Take a look again at this chart, by which by now you should be pretty familiar. We have studied about the rapture, and it can happen any time now, and we do not know the time when it is going to happen. Jesus says he's going to come like a thief. Nobody knows. But the rapture would mark the beginning of a period we call the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, the tribulation. The second half, we call it the great tribulation. And in between, the Antichrist himself would desecrate the temple of God. And then the great tribulation would start. And at the end of 7 years, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming, all right? And this is about the period that we are talking about today. Jesus, when he comes in all his glory, It is the time when he will judge the world, and there will be only two types of people. We said that the rapture, when it happens, is to take what? The church, the Christians, the believers, the followers of Jesus out of this world. Alright? Rapture is to take the Christians out of this world. Whereas at his second coming, it is to take the non-Christians, the non-believers out of this world. They will be taken out. And only the sheep would then go into the millennium with Jesus. And we will come down with Jesus, together with Jesus, and you and I will be ruling with Jesus on this planet in a literal 1,000 years. Alright? So, this is the period that we're talking about today, when Jesus is coming. When he's coming, something is going to happen. He's going to separate all the nations, the Bible tells us, will be gathered before him. They will be standing in front of him. And he will then decide who is the sheep and who is the goat. And today we will want to know, am I a sheep? Am I a goat? Some of us may have got friends, or even ourselves, sometimes in our own quiet moments, we may be thinking that if there's a heaven, if there's a hell, how is it that Jesus has got a right to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? I mean, there are so many other ways to heaven, isn't it? In this world, there are so many other great religious teachers. And who gives Jesus the right? He has the right, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the King. And today, this is the key point, that Jesus is telling us that I am the King. I'm going to come and I'm going to judge. You and I may disagree with it, but the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is the King. And because he is the King, he knows his sheep. He knows who are his. And because they are his sheep, he will be able to call them, "You are blessed." Verse 34 tells us, "Then the King will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" Verse 40, "The King will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of this my brothers of mine, you did it for me.'" Understand this, that in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew is portraying to us Jesus as the coming King, the coming Messiah, the coming Anointed One of God, who is going to deliver the world from its bondage to sin. And that is the reason why Jesus finished up his whole public ministry with this account of himself coming as the King. Secondly, as we look at this passage, notice how interesting that Jesus should use the word blessed to refer to the group that is standing on his right. He called them blessed. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. And this word brings us straight back to the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 5, when he first started out his ministry by teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, blessed are you. And there are 7 or 8 ways in which we can be blessed if we, that describes our lifestyle. And it is all about lifestyle. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, has been teaching his disciples that they need to be different. And if they are different, if they follow Jesus, they will be blessed. And in this special account, Jesus is saying to them that, well, you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me, you took me in. And how many times when you and I, looking at someone else, how many of us we are able to see the image of God in another person? But Jesus says, you fed me. And the righteous one, the righteous one answered, the Bible tells us, well, Lord, when did we see you? We didn't know. But Jesus said, if you did it to one of the least, the most insignificant of these people who are mine, my brethren or my brothers. The word my brother or my brethren is interesting. It could very well refer to the Jews, because right at the end of the tribulation, there are many Gentiles, and the Jews were the ones who went through the tribulation, witnessing and maintaining a witness for God throughout that 7 years. And they were the ones who were running for their lives. They were being hunted and killed and thrown into prison. And this is what Jesus is describing, that it could well mean the Jews. But I would like to think also that it would refer to us today. It is also relevant to us today. We who are his followers, we are his. And so are many other people whom we do not know. People who are insignificant, small, elderly, dying, sick, strangers. And many times we find it hard to see Jesus in all these people. People who are poor, they are like parasites, always asking for money, and I got to keep giving them money. But do we see them as parasites or precious souls? What about, you know, old folks, people who's, you know, of no economic value? Today, our old folks' homes are full of people. Why? Because they are of no more use to us. They are like a tissue paper. Use and throw, you know. After our parents have got no more use for us, we throw. You know, that's our mentality today. But we fail to see Jesus in all these people. And I want to, you know, assure you that every one of you sitting here in this hall, you are special to Jesus. You are precious. And he loves you. He loves you so much. I want you to do something here today. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are made in the image of God, and I love you. We all are. And I hope we'll never forget that. Because everyone, whether their faces are all wrinkled, gruffy, old and smelly, under all that is the image of our Almighty God who created us. And shouldn't it sadden us to hear how sometimes, even in Singapore, we have abused our domestic helps, because to us they are just a machine, and they are no longer a human. How often do we hear toddlers being beaten to death by their parents? Just last week, there was a 4-year-old toddler who was beaten to death. How can such a thing happen? How often do we hear of elderly people, our parents, our own parents, because we do not have any more time for them, we just throw them into an old folks' home? And by just saying, I can pay, you know. But what are we saying? We're saying that he is of no more importance. All right? The Apostle John himself says, if you cannot love your brother whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? The Apostle John is saying, you're a liar if you say you love God, and yet you do not show love to a fellow human being. You're just a liar. Sounds bad. But you know what? It is because he is God. He is God. And he knows and he sees right through to our hearts. What are the intents of our heart? And because he's God, you know, he too, because he knows, he has the right to say, you are cursed. You are cursed. Verse 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Verse 44, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of this, you did not do it for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Wow. Some of us may be a little bit confused by now. You may be saying, hey, Pastor John, are you then teaching that if I'm doing enough good and charitable works, I will be able to go to heaven? I will make it. Notice that Jesus called the first group righteous. And you and I know that none of us are righteous. The righteousness that we have comes from the righteousness of Jesus. And because of this, we know that it is not good works that is going to take us into heaven. But the problem I find as we look at this passage is that for many Christians, many of us who are evangelical Christians today, we claim to have believed in Jesus. Yes, on, you know, in 1979, August the 20th, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I have believed in him, I have true faith in him. And the problem I find is that that is where we stop. We have believed and we have stopped. And you and I should not stop at just being a believer, because there must be a change in our lives. There must be evidences. There must be proofs. There must be action. Look at what the Apostle James himself said. Turn with me to James chapter 2. All right. If you see Hebrews, and then you have James. James chapter 2. And it was interesting that I realized that James is speaking about the same thing that Jesus is speaking about this morning. James said in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" The answer to that question is no. That faith cannot save him. Verse 15, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say," James knows that we are all smart alecks, we are wise, because someone is going to come up and say, "You have faith, I have deeds." And James continued to say, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Believing is not good enough, James says. The demons believe the same thing. They are more convinced than you and I that there is only one God. But they tremble. But for most of us, we don't even care, not to say tremble. And what did James meant when in verse 18, when he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.'" This is something we hear on the street today, every day. They don't say it in this way, but they are saying, we can go to heaven by faith or by works. By faith or by works. It didn't matter. And in short, many people around us today are saying to us, "You guys go to church, very good, but I have good works. I help volunteer and I do this and I do that outside. And that's good enough for me." And he's saying to us, don't be too religious. Don't be too religious. Because they cannot stand it. Today, just switch on the TV, you will find all kinds of volunteer work. Switch on to any channels. It is about giving shoes, giving food, giving clothing. Those are great things which we need to do. But it is, James says, you are cutting it up. You cannot have one without the other. But today, our friends are telling us, "I have good works. And I'm not the type who is religious. Whether there's a God or not, I don't really know. But, you know, by what I'm doing today, by my, you know, I think I should be able to make it to heaven." All right? And this, guys, is what we are seeing in many religions today. A religion of works, based on works. And works is not going to save you. James says, if you say that faith can exist without deeds, show me, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Verse 20 in James chapter 2, James continued to say, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James brought out two clear examples. Abraham was considered righteous because he believed. Full stop. He was counted righteous because he believed. Full stop. But that belief did not stop there. It was manifested, it was shown in actions in his through his life by obeying God when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And that was faith in action. James went on to Rahab. Rahab will always be known as a prostitute because she was a prostitute. And the Bible doesn't hide that. But that gave us hope. Many of us here, we can say, oh, we're not that bad as Rahab. We didn't prostitute ourselves. But Rahab did something amazing. She believed in God. And how did that happen? She gave lodging. Lodging. And in this passage alone, we see three things coming out. Food, clothing, and lodging. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. I was a stranger, and you took me in. You gave me lodging. The spies, their lives were in danger. And Rahab sheltered them, took them in, because she knew that God is going to destroy the city of Jericho. But here, you and I hope that we understand that there are two groups of people here. The first group is the group that we know very well today. People who are in religions, and they emphasize on good works. And the problem with many of us here today in evangelical churches, we emphasize so much on faith. And we say, oh, I faith in Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm going to heaven. You know, take me home. Wait for my number. 399. Yes, that's my number. And you're off. Are you just waiting for heaven? Shouldn't your life and my life exhibit faith? That this faith of ours should be exercised in action? I remember a story was told of a pastor. He was speaking to a man who professed to be a Christian. He had faith in Jesus. So this pastor asked him, "Are you worshiping in a church?" And this man, he was quite smart. He replied, "Well, the dying man didn't go to a church, did he? He went to heaven." So the pastor looked at him and said, Have you participated in the Lord's Supper and the communion?" This man looked at the pastor and said, "No, the dying thief never took communion, but he went to heaven." now that really upset the pastor, and he looked at the man again, and he said, excuse me, are you baptized? And you know, this man looked at the pastor and says, no, the dying thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and he went to heaven. Now the pastor is really upset. And he said, have you ever given to the church, to missions and all that? And this man looked at the pastor and says, no, the dying thief never gave money to the church or to missions. And he went to heaven. Now, he was really frustrated. He looked at the man and he says, well, my friend, the only difference between you and that man on the cross is that he's a dying thief, but you are a living thief. And it's so true that today, if you and I, we are not living for God, we are actually robbing Him. We are robbing God. This passage is so controversial in James that Martin Luther, at one point of his life, he was so angry, he actually considered James not part of the Bible. Because when he came out of the Roman Catholic Church, he was preaching faith alone saves. And here James comes and say that it is not alone. Alright? Faith is not alone. And that really troubled Martin Luther. Barnes explained it pretty well. He said it in this way. He said, a man could not show that he possessed the one unless it developed itself in the form of the other. Alright? Let me explain to you what Barnes means by this sentence. A man could not show that he possessed the one unless it developed itself in the form of the other. That means if you have faith, if you claim you have faith, it must show itself in another form, in action, in works. If you claim you have works, this works must show itself and develop itself in another form, in a form of faith. So both are so closely interlinked, you cannot separate them. Alright? Think about it, it may not be easy. And is there any contradiction between James and what Paul is saying, that it is faith alone that saves? And let me try to help you again by giving you another illustration. If you look at this, it is a drawing of a plant. Alright? A plant. A plant comes from a seed. And unless a seed dies, the seed cannot germinate and then break out of its shell and grow and develop into a plant. But when a seed dies, what first happens? What grows out first? Sorry? Roots. Exactly. Roots comes down first. Then, after that, the shoot grows up. And can you have one without the other? You can't. But what is interesting here is that which is above the ground is visible. That which is below the ground, the roots, is invisible. And the roots is our faith. It's hard to see. But if there are roots, then these roots will continue to grow and develop, and shoots will come out. And there will be evidence, there will be fruits of your faith. There must be evidences. Another way we put it, it is grace alone that saves. But the grace that saves is not alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that none of us can boast. So, grace, the grace that saves us, is not alone. There must be proof. There must be evidences. What is wrong with the goats? What is it that they do, or what is it that they did not do? You and I would remember the characteristic of a goat. The goat is independent, but the sheep is dependent on the shepherd. The goat would love to wander off by himself, and he will eat rubbish, and he will be indifferent to his surrounding. He doesn't care about what's going on around him. That's a goat. And we hear so often today, people, friends around us keep telling us, you mean, did Jesus really mean this, that I have to live my life this way and this way? I have to be, you know, following him? Shouldn't I be given the more freedom to explore and decide for myself? Why is it that God is dictating to me how I should live my life? I want to have my God, my style, the God that would fit my mental picture. And today, this is what we are finding in this world. Friends, our friends who would be comfortable with God's idols or belief systems that would fit their lifestyle, that will not condemn them. And they would be independent. They want to be independent of God because they find that it is so restrictive. And they continue to eat rubbish. And does that describe me today? Does that describe you today? Are you wandering off all the time on your own, doing your own thing, independent of God, and eating rubbish that you don't even realize it is rubbish? Indifference. And this is the greatest danger. If today you and I here, sitting here, we don't care. We don't care about the coming of Jesus, as we remember the first parable that Jesus related about the 10 virgins. Jesus wanted us to be ready for his coming, the rapture. If we're indifferent to the gifts, as in the second parable, that the servants themselves don't consider the master his master, and he doesn't want to serve him because his master is cruel, unreasonable, unfair, and he doesn't want to serve him. We're just indifferent. Or are we indifferent to other people, the people around us who are made in God's image, whom God loved and Jesus came to die for? Do we treat them as just something to use and throw? If this describes us, then it reveals one very horrifying fact, and that is, Jesus is not your king. And if Jesus is not your king, then you will find one day to your shock, you will be surprised, like the second group that says, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you? And Jesus will say to any of us, if he's not our king, he will say to us, depart from me, you who are cursed. I would just like to quickly put the three parables together, if we can. In these three last teachings of Jesus, and I hope you pay close attention to this, because this would summarize for us the three in one glance, and you see the relationship. All right. In the first parable, Jesus presented himself as the bridegroom. All right. He's coming for his bride, the church. And you and I, we make up the church. Collectively, we are the church. But today, we are the bridesmaid of the church. We are the 10 virgins. We are helping. We are here to help prepare the church for the coming of the bridegroom. And are we doing that? Are we getting ourselves ready? Secondly, in the second parable, Jesus presented himself as the master who's going away for a long journey, on a long, long trip. And he entrusted his property, his talents, to his servants. And he told them to occupy till I come. And we are his servants. Thirdly, Jesus here presented himself as the coming king. And we are his subjects. We are his subjects. We are his people. And how do we show that? By obedience. And in all these three, what is the relationship? The first one shows that we have a covenantal relationship that Jesus has made with us. It is not something we make. As a bridegroom, he has made a covenantal relationship with us. That if we were to acknowledge that we are sinners, we are spiritually dead and cannot help ourselves, he can save us. And he's here to take us back home to be with him. And it is about a relationship. It is not about a membership. It is not also about works. But it is about a relationship that Jesus is offering to us, and you and I need to accept it. And when we accept it, we become part of his church, the bride, and he is the bridegroom. And he's coming again. And the choice is ours. Do we want to be the wise ones? Or do we want to continue to be the foolish ones? Secondly, in the second parable, Jesus is telling us that he is the master and he has this ownership over his servants. He owns us 100%. When we give to God every Sunday, we always pray, God, I give you back to you a part of what I have. God doesn't want a part. God wants everything that you have. Not your money, your life, your time, your thought life. How much time have you been spending time to think about him? He owns us. And if we are truly his servants, we will occupy. And then when he comes back, he will say to us, thou good and faithful servants, enter thou into the joy of your master. Wouldn't we love to hear that? Or will we hear him saying, you wicked and lazy servant? Lastly, because he's the king, he has this kingship over us. I'm not your king. I'm your pastor. Jesus is our king. And when was the last time you heard the voice of your king? I wonder if he's really king. How am I living my life? How are you living your life? Are we like goats just wandering off on our own, you know, after service, and then the rest of the week is my life, Lord, stay out, you know? Like sometimes you put a notice on your door, isn't it? All right, to your parents, a warning, stay out, private property, all right? And that's what we do to God. We put a notice on our hearts, stay out, Lord, I will call you when I'm ready, all right? And you just go on happily, wander off independently, taking in rubbish. Or are we like sheep? Always dependent, always wanting to be near the flock. Spending time in quiet places just to chew and meditate on the Word of God. How much time have we spent with God? To be in His presence, to enjoy His presence. If today Jesus were to be here and He were to be asking you this question, how do you think you are doing? How do you think you're doing? From A to F, how would you grade yourself? Don't raise your hands, you know, because I'm afraid to see them. If today we know we are not doing too well, and we are far away from God, we hardly spend time with Him, and our spiritual life is crumbling, and we start to blame everybody else. We blame our studies, our work, our noisy neighbors, and we blame our parents, and we blame everybody else. Don't blame. It's you. It's how much time you are spending with Jesus. And if your life, you are continuing on in sin today, the Apostle John in 1 John 3:6 tells us, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Sure, we are not perfect. Sure, there'll be many moments when we have a little bit of this goatiness in us, if there is such a word, you know. We look goatish, you know. We behave like it. But John is telling us we cannot continue sinning. If you are a child of God, you cannot continue sinning. And if you are, and if you are far away from God today, you need to turn. You need to turn away. Recommit yourself back to Jesus. Stop eating rubbish. And stop sinning. Because Jesus loves us. He's out there to get you. Because He wants you back in His sheepfold. Because He is your shepherd. He loves you. And always remember, He's your master. He's your savior. Today, if you do not have this relationship with Jesus, it is not about membership, as I've said. It is not about coming to church. It is not about even serving here in church. It is about a personal walk with God consistently. If you do not have that, and Jesus is not your Savior, you need to go back to Him and admit that you're a sinner and believe that He died for you on a cross and that he rose, he was buried and rose again on the third day, and he's going to come back again. And from today on, you decide to follow him. The question today, people, really, as Jesus is wrapping up his teaching, he's saying, I'm the king of this universe. I'm the creator, and I'm coming. Whether you're ready or not, whether you like it or not, Jesus is the king. And he's going to come one day to separate the sheep from the goat. The only question today is he on the throne of your life? Is he the king of your life? And if he's the king, then you should be following his directions, his commands. And can I encourage you to pick up your Bible again? You may not like to hear all this, but if you are far away from God, he's not pleased. Sure, we have a lot of work, we have a lot of studies, we have a lot of other commitments in life. But if God is not your king, my fear, really, my fear is one day when God looks at you and calls you a goat, and you will be away from his presence for all of eternity. It is something for you to check yourselves. It is something for me to examine my own heart. And we have to be sure. We have to be serious. Yeah, there will be times when we behave like goats. But go back to the shepherd, and he'll make a great sheep out of us. As Derek and the team prepares to lead us in the closing song, I hope that you take the word of Jesus very seriously and have him as your bridegroom, have him as your master, and have him as your king.
Thank you, Pastor. Shall we rise and, as in closing, let's sing this song, Give Us Clean Hands. And as we sing the words, I pray that this will really be the cry of our hearts, to have pure hearts and clean hands. For God sees more than what we do, but into our hearts.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
We bow our hearts.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, so give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Let's pray.